So what I want to talk about today, the theme that I want to talk about, the keywords I want to use today are "this is the way." Okay? Now, as a community-based therapist, I spend up to 7 hours a week on the road driving from here to there, all over place the city, from Maplewood to Minnetonka to St. Louis Park to Savage to the other north side. I'm all over the place. So I'm easily on the road 5 to 7 hours a week. And usually I always put in my app where my address is and where I'm going to go, because who knows when you're driving someplace what you're going to encounter, right? Well, every now and then I think I know better than Siri. And I'm like, I'm going to go this way. And once you know it, usually what happens when I do that, it's like, road construction? What's go Oh, I should have paid attention to the map, because it's saying, this is the way, Tim. This is the way. Go here. Don't go there. That theme, this is the way. Now, have you noticed in life there are good ways to do things and there's bad ways to do things, right? I mean, they're like in every moment of our day. You know, there's a way to thrive or merely survive. There is a mediocre way, or there's an excellent way. There's a way to cook that results in delicious results and other ways to cook that results in yuck. I remember my Old Testament prof at Crown College, formerly St. Paul Bible College, Dr. Kramer. He would always say, "Yep, my wife makes toast by burning it and scraping it." Now, I'm sure he would much rather it wasn't burnt and then scraped. But there are different ways we can do things, right? It either results in good or bad. There's a way to do your job well and worth commendation, or there's another way that falls short. There's a way to play and sing music in a way that everybody enjoys. Thank you, worship team. Or there's a way to do it in a way that everybody flees. Get me out of here, right? So there's a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death. And we're going to be engaging in that. Now, for some of you, you may know that there is a series out right now that uses this phrase. It's called The Mandalorian. And it's common in there to say, this is the way. Okay, so we have a picture of Din Djarin and his little buddy Grogu, who, yes, he is the same species as Yoda. Okay, and Mando Din Djarin is a Mandalorian. They are a group of people that are very devout. Well, most of them are very devout. They came from a planet called Mandalore, and because they withstood the Empire said, we are going to just blow you guys away. And they came and they attacked the planet of Mandalore and destroyed it. And the Mandalorians fled to all different parts of the galaxy. Okay? So in this series, one of the things that you find out about Mandalorians is they have a creed that they are very devout to. And one of the things in their creed is that they're supposed to always wear their helmet and never let anybody see them without their helmet on. Well, Din Djarin has been separated from a group of Mandalorians that, and he comes upon a group that he really wants to be a part of. And the leader of that group says to him, "Well, have you been following the creed?" And he's like, "Well, there are some occasions individuals have seen me without my helmet on." And the leader says, "Well, then you can't be part of the group." And Din Djarin says, "Well, can I go back to Mandalore and be bathed in the living waters, and then I can retake the creed?" And the leader says, "Yes, this is the way." And so Din Djarin does a trip to Mandalore and gets bathed there, but you guys can watch that. I just want to focus on this phrase, "this is the way." Because one of the Mandalorians are doing something and it follows their creed, they just look at one another and say, "This is the way." Well, I think they're doing a little cultural appropriation, because this is really starts with us as Christians, doesn't it? Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. And I'm going to use that in our talk today. So for us as Christians, there is a way that deepens us into the life Jesus came to give us. And that is what we want to focus on today. But before I do that, I want to take a moment to pray. So would you join me and praying together. Heavenly Father, I really want to join in with Paul's prayer here in Ephesians, where he prays and asks that your inexhaustible riches would be given to us to strengthen our inner person so that we can fully know your love, that our hearts would be your home. And so, Father, I pray for those who are listening online. I pray for our time together, Lord, that you'd put a hedge around that we might have peace both in our hearts and mind, that they be a place that we can meet in intimacy with you, that we can hear your Spirit speak to us, that we can be open to how you want to nurture and grow us. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So last time I preached, I teamed up with Pastor Mike, and we were doing 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. And I took like half of that. And the main point I was making there from that passage, where Peter is talking about, he urges believers to grow in virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. And he basically then wraps it up by saying, if you're not growing in this way, it's because you've forgotten what you've been forgiven of. And so the main point I was making in that sermon is that we can only grow in Christ-likeness and reflect or resonate the character of God as we deepen into the gospel. In fact, as we grow in our walk with God, he will continually to confront us in different areas in our life and say, hey, you're not quite relating to me right in this area. This area is coming up short. Now, you may have had those moments like I, where he does that in your soul and he gets your attention. You may do it through friends and family. He may do it as you study scripture. But I definitely have had those moments where God's like, Tim, you know this part in the Bible? You don't really believe it. You know it up here, but you're not trusting it here. Okay? And so I want you to grow in this. Okay? So today I want to take that theme of deepening into the gospel into another step. How do we continue to deepen into this life that God actually wants for us? So the main point that I'm making today is that aligning our lives with the truth and the way are necessary conditions to a heart deep life filled and exhibiting God's love and character. Aligning our lives with the truth and the way are necessary conditions to a heart-deep life filled and exhibiting God's love and character. And this is something that Paul not only is speaking to in this passage, it's something that he's actually modeling, okay? So let's just recap the passage. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow. Can you read that? I was afraid that was getting too small, but I think you can read it there. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than we ask, think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he's urging us toward and prays that we would know this heart-deep life filled with God's love and character, founded on a truth, aligned with the way. So let's take a look at this. What does Paul have to say here about the life? The first thing I want you to notice is what he is yearning for and wants the believers to know is that he wants them to know that God really, truly does want to make our hearts his home. Now, I know we can think, isn't the moment of salvation God begins to make my heart his home? And that is true. But God longs to have intimate fellowship with us in our hearts. There's that passage in Revelation 3:20. You might know it. Remember, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him." A lot of times we use that with unbelievers, but do you realize that passage is talking to believers? So God is inviting us into a deeper intimacy with him. That's something we need to pay attention to. And that's the very thing Paul is praying for here is, hey, I want you to know that I want your hearts to be filled with the very character and love of God. Wow. Guess what? Our lives aren't going to reflect Jesus very well if he's not in our hearts. What's in our hearts does leak out. So, I don't know about you, but I want to make sure what's in my heart is him, right? Now, this lines up well with what Jesus talked about. Whenever he was talking, remember he would say things like, hey, I have an abundant life. I want your life to be characterized by joy and peace. And there should be a living water that is bubbling up and out of you. That is what this life should look like. Now, too often, and our life group studied this, we were looking at a Dallas Willard study called The Life You Always Wanted. It basically looks at Psalms 23. And there was this little story snippet in there of this young girl who was out walking with mom, and she looked across the street and she saw these people who were walking along that looked very stern and very sour. And she said to mom, "Mom, those people are Christians, aren't they?" And mom said, "Why are you saying that?" "Well, they look so sour, unhappy." Boy, should that be the truth? No. If what Jesus is saying is true, our lives should be characterized by joy and peace and abundance and love. That is what should characterize our life. That is what Paul wants for us. That is what Jesus wants for us. Okay? So anytime we're going about in life, and I'll revisit this as we go along, anytime we're going about in life and what comes out of my heart is not love, joy, peace, or the presence of Jesus, I need to stop and ask and even invite God, show me the truth of my heart, God. What's going on here? How come I'm struggling with this? How come what's coming out doesn't smell like, look like, or even sound like you? It's sounding like, smelling like, tasting like something different. This is not the way. Okay? Now, to move forward into the way, we want to visit first some key truths that Paul affirms and takes a look at in this passage. So he affirms things about God as Father, the Son, and the Spirit as some key foundations for this. The first thing I want to look at is Father. You know, Paul says, "I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And basically what Paul is saying is there is nothing, there is no one, there isn't any created being that doesn't have its existence because God created. We owe everything to him. We all are ultimately accountable to him. And you notice in here, he says, they have all been given a name, or we've all been given identity by God the Father. He's the one that determines who we are. Okay? Now, because of inherited sin, the sin going back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve basically said, "God, we don't want to listen to you. We want to chart our own course. We don't want to be who you created us to be. We want to be who we want to be." We all struggle with this issue of at times wanting to tell God, "No, this is who I want to be. I don't want to be who you want me to be." Okay? We all have that struggle. That's part of inherited sin. But Paul shows us God is Father. We're accountable to him. Okay? We'll come back to that also in a moment. Son. Paul points out it is through Jesus' love and atonement for sin that we are redeemed and that we can have unity with one another. Earlier in the passage, or in Ephesians, Paul actually talks about this. He's talking to the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, and he's bringing up the issue that there is no longer any hostility between Jew and Gentile. And he says in verse 13, "But now Christ Jesus, who you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So Paul wants us to know, and he's reminding us, that the Son atones for our sin. He's the one that breaks down the hostility, not only between me and God, but between me and others. That's what Jesus does. That's what that gift of atonement is for. It's to pay for all sin, not just my sin, but other sin towards me. Okay? He's paid for that. He bore the penalty of it on the cross. Another point that Paul points out here is the Spirit. It is through his work we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. And you'll see that right away in the beginning of the passage, where he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. It's God's Spirit that does this work, okay? It's not just my effort. This is something God's Spirit is actively doing in your heart and in mine. And that is important to pay attention to. You know, the same thing that Jesus would talk about when he was leaving. He said, "Hey, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. And he's going to speak to you about who I am. And he's going to reveal to you areas where you have guilt or shame, or where maybe that's just false guilt or false shame." Did you know the Spirit shows us that too? He shows us what we truly are guilty of, what we truly are broken in areas where maybe we're just listening to some wrong messages. So those are foundational truths that Paul wants us to know. God is Father, the Son atones for us, the Spirit does this work in us, and that all leads us to the way that Paul models and points to and how we go about making this work, this happen. So what he models to us is that the heart is a way to a life filled and exhibiting God's love and character. He focuses on the heart. He doesn't focus on, you notice he doesn't pray, "Well, I pray that you would have stronger willpower to do everything that God wants you to do." He's actually praying that there would be a transformation in our hearts. That's what he's asking for. That is what he's praying for. Okay? Why is that such an important thing? Okay? I remember, like, with the very first time I was reading this passage years and years ago, and it really struck me weird that Paul would be praying that I need to be strengthened in order to know God's love. I mean, isn't there part of that that just seems like, why do I need to be strengthened to know you love me? Like, just love me, right? But here's the truth. You and I can only know as much of God's love as we're only going to experience as much of that love, okay? God's love is there completely, but we only experience as much of it as we are honest with ourselves about ourselves. And that takes a whole lot of strengthening to own up to that. To actually to see the truth of my heart, the areas that are broken, that is not an easy thing. That is where we need to be strengthened, right? The seminary I went to, part of my program that I was involved with was going on a 3-week solitude retreat. And every day in the morning, I would meet with a spiritual director slash therapist at 5 a.m. and he would want to read my journal from the previous day. And then he would talk to me about it. Here's what I had to journal about in the previous day. Things in regards to growing up years where maybe God was wanting to do some work in my heart. I gotta tell you, spending a whole day praying and journaling about that is hard. And there's a lot of parts of you that will be like, I don't want to do that. In fact, all my friends and I who have done this retreat, we'd be like, one of the first questions we ask one another after is, how long did you brush your teeth for? Now, you might be wondering, like, what? What does that have to do with anything? Well, when you're on a retreat where you're supposed to be praying and asking God to show you areas that he's working on your heart, any and every distraction looks like a good thing. Okay, oh boy, that molar really needs more help for this one. No, I don't want to go do that prayer journal thing right now. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you, like, when you actually start to go, okay, God, I want you to show me the truth of what's in my heart, there's going to be part of you that resists it. That's natural. That's part of our brokenness, okay? But here's the gift. When you do go there and you do own up to that brokenness that you might feel a lot of shame and guilt about, and you find out God loves you anyways, whoa, talk about freedom. That is worth it to be able to drop those things off and to find out the gospel is really true. I'm experiencing it on a deeper level now. Wow. Here I thought I had to keep myself all nice and tidy and look just right for God to love me. And instead, no, I can come in as I am. One of my favorite passages is in Hebrews, and it talks about, in your time of need, walk into the throne room of God and ask for grace and mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but like, when I think of that passage initially, the throne room of God, that's like where the king is sitting, right? And in the Old Testament days, if you walked in and the king didn't put his scepter down, then you're dead, right? So this sounds like a scary thing. But as believers, when is our time of need? Is it when you've just successfully done everything you need to be doing? No, it's when you fell on your face and you blew it. And God's like, walk on in, come on in. Even when you're feeling terrible and horrible about yourself, walk on in. I had this experience once at Crown College. There's an area out at the campus there where all the professors' offices line a room, okay? And there were a bunch of tables. I don't know, it may have changed since then, but there were a bunch of tables in the middle, and as students, we could all sit and work on stuff. And we all knew that if the doors were open to any of our professors' offices, they were available for us to talk to. But if the door was closed, we were not supposed to go in or even knock, okay? Because it meant that they were concentrating. Well, one day a friend and I were sitting and we're talking about stuff, and another student, whose name was also Tim, walks up to one of the doors, doesn't knock or anything, just opens the door and walks in. And I'm like looking at my friend going, "What? What's up with that? I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense to me." And then my friend looks at me and says, and the office that he went into was the department head for New Testament. And I'm like, okay, I know that department head for New Testament. I wouldn't just walk in there. And my friend looks at me, well, you know, the reason he can walk right in there is because he's his son. Oh, he's his son. He can walk in. Well, guess what? We're his children. You can walk in. You don't need to ask for permission. You don't need to go clean yourself all up. Get yourself extra holy. You just walk in as you are. Because it's not your efforts that are going to clean you up. It's his presence in our hearts That changes us, right? So walk in. This is the way. This is the way. So three basic things I want to take a look at here on how and what Paul models for us on how our hearts become God's home. Number one, he says, is yield our hearts to God. Where Paul says, I kneel before the Father. Now, this is not a small thing. Did you know that most of the time when the Jewish people prayed, they prayed standing? So when Paul says, I kneel, he is saying, in my heart, I want to bring myself under God's authority. I want to recognize him as Father. I am submitting myself to him. And just a little side note, do you know one of the reasons why we will physically kneel when we pray? Do you know why it's good for us? Because there are deep connections between body, mind, and soul. And when I get on my knees, it's recognizing that often in my heart, I don't want to kneel. But I need to kneel. So I get on my knees. And I say, God, you're Father. You're the boss. You're Lord. Not I. I want to obey you. I want you to have preeminence in my life. I want to be who you created me to be, not who I often choose to be. That's tough stuff, but that is what he calls us to. Second point, entrust God has made a way to repair and restore relationship. Okay? This goes back to what I was just talking about. I can walk into the office. I can walk into the throne room. Why? Because I'm trusting in Jesus' atonement for me. I'm trusting in what he did for me. I'm not going to trust. That's where trying to clean myself up and make myself look holy is really dangerous to the soul. Because I'm choosing to rely on myself instead of on him, okay? We got to rely on him. We got to. That is the way. So Jesus has atoned for that. I need to be trusting in that. Now, I pointed this out a bit earlier, but that entrusting ourselves to his atoning work is not only in regards to my relationship with him, but it's in my relationship with others. Okay? There's two sides to this. When I mess up and I do something wrong, boy, I may be really wanting, I hurt somebody else, right? I may really, really, really want to try and make everything right, and I may really want to try and protect my self-esteem in that situation. And that may actually keep me from doing what's right. But God is asking me in that moment, rely on what I've done for you. Move forward in obedience. You need to go apologize. I don't want to apologize. No, but you need to. Okay? So I go and apologize. I'm trusting in and relying on what God says about me, not letting my ego get in the way of what I think everybody's going to think of me. So when I hurt somebody else, that atoning work is there for me. Jesus reminds me, hey, I paid for this. I paid for that errant comment you made. I paid for that mean thing you just did. I paid for that. Move forward. Apologize. Go do what you need to do to make things right. Now, this also applies when somebody does something to me. Because when we get hit on or hurt, it can be really easy to start grumbling, right? And go, well, I can't believe they did this. Oh man, that hurts so bad. Okay, yeah, there's hurt there. I'm going to acknowledge that. But as Christians, I've got an infinite, eternal resource I can plug into that can bring repair and salve to my hurt. Wow. Jesus is on the cross, not that just there for all the pain I'm inflicting out there, but for what's been inflicted to me. Wow. I don't have to be enslaved to this pain. That's good news, isn't it? I can go, wow, he's paid for that lie that person just told me. Now, I still need to go and confront that situation, but I'm not going to be holding on to them having to treat me right for me to feel okay about myself. I'm going to trust in what God says about me. This is the way. Okay? So Jesus' work is not just for this. It's not just for me and my Father. It's for me and everyone else I come in contact with. Wow, that's good news. Because I don't know about you. You can't live in this life without getting hurt. Right? It's going to happen. But we got a resource that the world doesn't know about. Last piece here on what Paul models is he seeks out God's help and seeks to follow his lead. So he's praying, he's asking, God, could you unleash some of these unlimited resources you have in heaven on our inner person so that we could know your love? Okay, now I'll tell you what, anytime you are praying something that God is actually wanting, that's a powerful prayer. Things are going to happen when you align up with that, okay? Because that's what he wants. The most powerful prayers are the ones that are in line with what God's Spirit wants. So whenever I can, I'm going to bring myself in line with what he wants. What does he want? He wants you to know his love deep in your hearts. And what kind of knowing is this? Is this just a head trip knowing? No, this is like an experience deep kind of knowing. Now, it doesn't mean like this amount of love is always going to be like this theophany. Do you know what a theophany is? A theophany is the burning bush. It's like God is present. Like, can you imagine me, Moses, going up there and going, wow, God's here, okay? We're going to have all kinds of spiritual experiences, and I'm not going to go all into depth on them, but even Paul himself gave testimony that he knew somebody who had been caught to the third heavens. He's talking to himself. That's a pretty spiritual experience. That'd be pretty like mind-blowing, I think. But he also says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. That was also a spiritual experience, and I don't think that was a mind-blowing experience. I think that was a, this is not fun, God. Can we get rid of this one? Okay? But here's what Paul knew. No matter how amazing or terrible his spiritual experience was, he knew God's love. He knew it deep heart. I was trying to think of an analogy I could give that would help you get this, but and here's maybe the best I can come up with. Like, do you have a friend or family member that you get along with so well, you feel so comfortable with one another, you can go on a long road trip and not have to talk? Do you have anybody like that? Now, if you do, then you know what I'm talking about. It's not like the conversation has to be great between you for you to feel loved by that person, right? You just know. You know this person loves me. I don't have to manage the situation in order to help myself feel good about my relationship with this person. I just feel loved. And I don't have to do anything. That's the kind of knowing Paul is praying for us to know here. So he asked God for that. He asked God that we're strengthened in our inner person so we can own up to our frailties and where we need that love. But he's also looking to God's Spirit for direction on how this is to happen. You know, Pastor Mike last week was talking about in our spiritual growth that it's good to have a plan. I'm going to tell you something. Of the Trinity, do you know which member of the Godhead is his job to form Christ in you? Do you know? It is the Spirit's job. That is what he is in here for. So in spiritual formation circles, we talk about the Spirit is the doctor of discipleship in spiritual formation. He's the one in charge. And he knows what needs to happen in your heart better than anybody. Okay? If I'm sitting in spiritual direction with somebody, or even in therapy, I am praying like mad inside. If you saw me inside, I'd be like treading water like crazy. Because I'm going, God, I can't do this without you. You got to show up. I need you here. You're in charge. And I want to be paying attention to how you're at work in this person's life. And I want to help them pay attention to how you're at work in their life. So you want a plan for growth? I would encourage you. Yes, there's lots of materials out there that are really good. And maybe God's Spirit will lead you to some of them. But even more than just go and find good materials, I want to encourage you, learn to pay attention to him. He knows what he's doing, and he's good at it. Okay? When you learn to cooperate with him, you begin to see life change and transformation in your heart that you're like, I can't take credit for that. I can't. Whoa, God, you just did something there. I can't explain it. I remember one of those times where God confronted me. I was a paper boy from like fourth grade all the way through college. And I was doing a paper route in South Minneapolis, right on Cedar and Lake. And this was like the month after, or several months after, some gangbanger ran into a pizza joint and killed a police sergeant in the middle of the day. And one of my friends ended up on the grand jury. He couldn't tell us everything, but I'd get little stories and that every now and then. And here I am delivering papers in this neighborhood. I'm like, dear Lord, I really hope and pray that all that group of people are asleep by now. Right? But as I'm delivering papers, God just made me deeply aware of just some deep, deep loneliness in my heart. And I started to talk to him. I'm like, God, what's going on in my heart? I don't get it. What's happening here? And he's like, hey, Tim. I'm like, yeah? You know that passage where I talk about I'm with you always? I'm like, yeah, I know that one. Well, you don't really believe it. Oh, God. But it was true. It was true. I didn't really trust it. And so while delivering papers, God and I had to go on a journey of helping me learn how to trust that it's true. See, knowing it in our heads is not enough. I got to trust it in my heart. And he did a work in my heart. And I don't have that experience anymore. I don't feel that kind of loneliness anymore because I know he's with me. I know it. Way down here. Okay? That was the Spirit at work in my heart. That's one example. I could give you many stories like that where he has met me, confronted me, shown me where I wasn't believing the truth, and made a change. And I couldn't find any material in the bookstore that would address that. I'm not saying that's bad. That stuff is good. But man, learning to pay attention to him, way better. Now you may need help with that, you know. That's where having fellow believers to walk alongside, to help you discern What's God's spirit versus some other voice that I might be listening to? That's important stuff. So I just kind of want to wrap this up here. You know, as it's the main point I'm trying to make here is that aligning our lives with the truth about who God is, and the way he calls us to relate to him are necessary conditions to a heart deep life filled and exhibiting God's love and character. And so whenever you come up against a struggle, maybe you struggle with depression or anxiety, or you're having problems with hurt that either you dished out or has been dished out towards you, and start with that question: God, show me the truth of my heart. With depression, I don't know if you know the difference between, here's a simple way that I would describe the difference between depression and anxiety. Depression is usually looking back at the past. It has to deal with things that have done that I may have regrets about or hurts about, and I'm stuck in it. Anxiety is usually forward focused. It's worries about what if, you know, and you're just doing a bazillion what ifs in your head. And it's really hard to get out of that. Now, both of those things, if you get stuck in it long enough, it can actually habituate your body and affect you. But God can lead you out of that, okay? So maybe it's with anxiety and I'm struggling with something. I've always kind of been in this continual what if. People who are really struggling with it may struggle with sleep or struggle with certain social situations. I heard another pastor say this once, and I really believe in the truth of this, that often what anxiety shows us is that I'm putting trust in the wrong team. God, are you Father, or what am I trusting in right now? What am I relying on right now? Wow, Father, help me learn how to trust in you. That's what he asks of us. If it's depression, God, is there a past hurt or hang up that I'm dwelling on and I need to experience your forgiving power in this area of my life? Okay, God, deepen me in that. Show me in my heart where that needs to happen. If I'm struggling in a relationship with others, God, again, show me my heart. How do I need to be changing? What have I done to contribute to this problem? How am I contributing to the problem being an ongoing situation? God, where am I struggling to lean into the truths that you have atoned for this? And you call me towards some obedience here. So, align our lives with the truth and the way are necessary conditions to a heart deep life filled and exhibiting God's love and character. And that doesn't mean that we're earning our salvation, okay? That is effort we put in to deepen our relationship with God. And if you want a simple way to kind of think of the difference there, even as it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, right? That we've all been saved by grace, that none of our works can save us. And then Paul turns the corner and says, for we've all been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Paul's basically saying there, hey, even before there was anything called sin, you were created to do good things. And that is something that we can only do as we put our efforts in line with what God wants to be about. We can't earn repairing our relationship with God. Only God can do that, right? Sometimes the way I think about that passage is this way. Say you did something to your employer that was just horrendous. You hurt a family member or killed one of their family members, and then you told your employer, I will be a really good employee to make up for it. What would your employer say? Sorry, being a good employer or employee is what you're supposed to be doing. If you want to pay for it, that's going to be something completely other, right? And the thing is, with our relationship with God, there is nothing you and I can do to repair that broken relationship. That only comes as we put our faith in what Jesus did. Once we have done that, we have opportunity to put effort in to grow in that relationship. So I want to encourage you, think about, how am I going to yield? How am I going to entrust myself? How am I going to seek his direction? Well, will you bow in prayer with me? Father God, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and your love for us. And Father, I do pray that for each one here, that you would strengthen them in the core of who they are, that they would have the strength to own up to those shortcomings that they have, that they would have the chance to fully and completely know just how deeply you love them. Lord, I pray that our church in growing ways would just characterize who you are. And we pray this in your name. Amen.